There is no greater life than one that has lived for Jesus, and we're very thankful that He's given us the opportunity, the grace by which we may live for Him and look forward to that heavenly home. We hope that that's the direction of your life tonight. As you've gathered here with us, we're thankful to be together. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here and can participate in this worship assembly with us to honor our God who loved us and gave His Son so that we could live with Him forever and live a life that's worth living. The lesson this evening will be based on a text in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. You might like to turn there. John 7 and verse 17. And the King James Version says, "If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." The verse, without even beginning to consider the context, is a verse that has a lot of obvious lessons in it. What we're going to do in our lesson tonight is look at some really obvious lessons that jump out at us just as we read this verse. And later toward the end, we'll go back and look at the passage in the context itself and see, I think, even more deeply and thoroughly what it is that Jesus is saying here to us. The first thing that I see when I read that verse, "if any man will," is that any man and every man has a will. And any man and every man can use that will to do God's will. Here's something that's lost on a lot of our denominational friends. We have a lot of friends in denominations who do not believe that man has a will that he can use to choose to do the will of God. The Geico commercial says that it's so easy even a caveman can do it when it comes to choosing insurance. But a lot of people don't think that that's easy at all when it comes to doing the will of God. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a creed that a lot of denominations give credit to and hold to, in chapter 9, article 3, says this. It says, "Man, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation." Goes on to say, "So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto." See, Calvinists teach that we are born altogether and totally depraved, that we couldn't want to do God's will. We couldn't even begin to want to do God's will, let alone actually will ourselves to do it. And besides all of that, God has unconditionally chosen who is going to do His will and who isn't. And so when you read through these creeds of Calvinism that many denominations around us subscribe to, you get statements like this, that you can't will to do the will of God. Well, that's in direct contradiction to what Jesus is plainly saying, even without looking very deep into the context at all of John 7:17, we can see if any man wills to do his will. Man can will to do the will of God. Man has been given a will by God. He is a free moral agent, and he can make choices about whether he's going to obey God or not. Jesus repeatedly asserted that the will of man is a key component in salvation. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, you'll notice this. If you'll turn over there, it's also on the screen. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." What's the problem with the disobedience of Jerusalem? Why is it that they're not what they ought to be under the wings of the Lord, so to speak? Was it the will of God? Was that it? Was it because of their total depravity? Was that it? No, it was because they were not willing. There's the problem. There's the reason for their lack of relationship with the God who made them and who was their covenant God. Again, Jesus shows that it is the will of man that enabled the lost to choose to be lost or to choose salvation, the way of salvation. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now we know that passage. The word desires there, interestingly, is from the Greek word thelo, and it is the same word that's used and translated many other places in Scripture as will. The will to do. If any man wills to come after me, in essence, Jesus is saying in the original language. And then John chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus tells the Jews, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So the first thing I see that jumps out at me in John 7:17 is that man has a will and he can will to do God's will. And that's important. Even in these passages that it makes the difference between being lost and being saved. The second thing that jumps out at me is that when it comes to God's will, doing is important. You see, the life of a Christian, of one who's going to go to heaven, is a lot more than just listening, acknowledging, and believing. It is those things. It is listening to the Word of God, acknowledging it to be true, and believing it, as we talked even in our lesson this morning, about faith in the Word and the promises of God. That's a critical part of our lives as Christians. But there's also doing. And the doing has to be done if we're going to be pleasing to God. Doing God's will is a choice of man's will. Again, that's indicated in this text. In Matthew 19 and verse 17. You remember the rich young ruler coming to Jesus? And the rich young ruler says to Jesus, "What good thing should I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Oh, you don't have to do anything. Just only believe. That's all you got to do." Wait, y'all paying attention? Good, some people are shaking their head. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said something else, didn't he? He didn't act like the rich young ruler didn't have to do something. In fact, he tells the rich young ruler, "Keep the commandments." Yeah, there's something you've got to do. Now, you ask that question to most modern-day denominational folks, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you'll just be... overwhelmed with this response. "Oh, you don't have to do anything at all. God's already done it. You don't have to do anything. Maybe just believe a little bit and that's all it takes. Call Jesus Lord. Accept Him as your personal Savior and that's it. You don't really have to do anything." That's not the answer Jesus gave. Jesus, in fact, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." You might find it interesting to know that the word that's translated "want" in that verse is that same word I talked about a minute ago. It's from the Greek word thelo, and it means will. If you will to enter into life, keep the commandments. Only those who do God's will can enter heaven. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those are the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not just the listeners to God's will, not just those who hear it, but those who do it. How many passages of Scripture are there where Jesus talks about, or the apostles talk about, the foolishness of hearing the Word of God and not putting it into practice in our lives? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, we teach our children, "The wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand." What is Jesus illustrating in that story? What is he teaching us? What is the rock that the wise man is building on? It's the rock of hearing and doing. What is the sand? It's the sand of hearing and not doing. That's the very point that Jesus is making in that story. In Matthew 7 and verse 26, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." In James chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Let me ask you a question tonight. What are mirrors for? What are they really for? I think a lot of people think they're just there to admire themselves in.
But is that what a mirror is really for? Is that its main use? Well, you see what I look like. And that's especially important to me, as it is to probably some of you. When you get up in the morning and you see that your hair is all of this way and that way, and you got, you know, crud in your eyes from overnight and all that sort of thing, and you got a shadow of a beard on your face. Hopefully that's not true of some of the ladies. But anyway, as you look in the mirror, you see all of that. And you see what needs straightening out. And then you try to take care of all of that. And then you stand in front of there, you put your tie on or whatever. If you're a man, you see if that thing's straight. And if your name tag's on backwards, of course it looks backwards in the mirror anyway. But you check all of that out. And you straighten it out according to what you've seen. That's what a mirror is for. So straighten yourself out. A person who looks into God's Word and says, oh, I see what that's saying. I see myself there. I really need straightening out. And you go away and you don't do anything. You don't comb your hair and you don't wash your face. And you don't clean up your life of sin. The foolishness of looking into that mirror. Why did you even waste your time looking into it? Be not only a hearer, but a doer of the Word. The Lord's family is made up of those who do what God says. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, my mother, my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Heaven itself is for those who continually do good. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, eternal life is for those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And these are just a few of actually many verses that we could share tonight that talk about the importance of doing the will of God. First of all, that we're capable of doing it, of choosing to do it, and secondly, that we must do it if we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to be pleasing to God. Back in our text in John 7:17, if any man wills to do his will. If any man wills to do his will, he's willed something that's really important. And something that he's capable of doing. And something that if he does, will make all the difference in his life. Being willing to do God's will makes all the difference. I know people who love college basketball, do you? They read the sports magazines and internet blogs and watch the games on television and keep up with player statistics, excitedly follow their team through the NCAA tournament during the month of March, a time that fans have aptly dubbed March Madness, where it just seems like everybody's crazy and they've got these brackets at work that you fill out as who's going to win the tournament, and everybody's wearing the shirt of their, the color of the shirt of their favorite team. And for some reason, I see a lot of blue around that time of year. I don't know why that is, but a lot of people wearing blue and that sort of thing. But I know of someone who loved basketball much, much more than any of you ever thought about, or any fan I've ever met. He was born on July 22nd, 1947, in Aliquippa, Pennsylvania. He was the son of Serbian immigrants. And from an early age, Peter was obsessed with a love for basketball. His father taught him the fundamentals of the game when he was 7 years old. And from then on, he constantly tried to learn more about the game and improve his skills at playing the game. He spent hour after hour in an old gym shooting and dribbling and practicing ball handling. His basketball was his constant companion. He may even have slept with it. He kept it with him all the time. And his father was eager to help Peter learn the game. So much so that as they practiced his dribbling, sometimes he would put Peter in the car and have him lean out the window with his basketball. And as he drove down the street at varying speeds, Peter would dribble the ball out the window to learn how to handle different speeds and all of that sort of thing. And all of this training that Peter went through, by the time he finished his three-year college career at LSU in 1970, he had scored 3,667 points. Hundreds more than anybody before him or since. And the man who later became known to everybody as Pistol Pete Maravich loved basketball. He willed to do basketball. Do you love God's will like a fan or like a player? Do you want to know God's will so that you can discuss it and argue about it, or so that you can do it? Do you listen to sermons like a spectator or like a participant in a great spiritual contest? Is the Bible an academic pursuit or a spiritual one and a practical one? Go back to John 7 with me now. In John 7, Jesus went up to the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacle and taught. As ever with our Lord, His teaching was so very impressive. In John 7 and verse 15, a couple of verses before our text in verse 17, in John 7 and verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" They were amazed that Jesus even knew the alphabet, so to speak, even was a literate man, let alone how had all of this tremendous teaching. And they didn't understand it. How could he know all of this, having never studied? The explanation, of course, lay in the source of Jesus' doctrine. Jesus informs the Jews that His doctrine was not a product of human origin. In fact, it didn't even originate with Jesus Himself. He explains in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Now, the Jews have an explanation, but it's not one that they like. Here's their problem. Jesus, sure enough, is teaching some things that are amazing, and they can't understand how He knows all of this. But His explanation of that is that He was sent from God the Father, and the Father gave Him this information, gave Him this doctrine, gave Him this teaching. That was difficult for the Jews to accept. Many of them did not believe that Jesus actually came from God the Father. Yet they were in a dilemma because His remarkable teaching had to come from somewhere. How could they resolve that problem and ascertain the true origin and nature of Jesus' teaching? Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had explained that His miracles, among other things, attest to His teaching. That if they just look at the miracles that He was performing, the works that He did, they would realize that He must have come from God. He encourages that in John chapter 5 and verse 36 when He says, "I have a greater witness even than John the Baptist, who testified about Him. But He said, 'The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me.'" So He said back there, if you'll just look at the miracles, the works that I do, you can see that I must have come from God. But here in John 7, then we come again to John 7 and verse 17. And Jesus gives this answer on this occasion to that question. How do we know where you get your teaching from? How do we know if your claim is true that you are in fact from God and that this teaching comes from God? How do we know that? That's what the Jews are asking. And it is in response to that that Jesus says, "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." So, the desire to do God's will is what would enable them to know the source, the veracity, and perhaps even the meaning of teaching that came from God. Here's what we're saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you really want to do what God wants you to do, if you really want to do it like Pete Maravich wanted to play basketball, you'll know about it. You'll know where it came from. You'll know what it means. And you'll put it to practice. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know. And the primary thing, of course, he's teaching here is he shall know where it came from. He shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or God is the one who's speaking. willing to do God's will makes all the difference. It's what makes Bible study more than just an academic exercise. In this text, there's really a contrast between the Jews and their approach to discerning truth and the approach that Jesus is here recommending. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day, when it came to discerning truth, they had been entirely misguided. They thought that truth could be known merely through an intellectual pursuit. They would read the law and the prophets. They would listen to the debates of the rabbis. And they would think that they were discovering truth. In contrast, the approach that Christ is proposing here focuses on the affections and the desires of the truth seeker. If you will to do His will, you'll know. The truth seeker who desires to do the will of God, that's the main thing. It's not necessarily how smart he is, how much he studied, how many debates he's listened to. Now, as I'll say in just a second, all of those things may help, and they certainly would, but that's not the key component. The key thing that Jesus is pointing to is, do you want to do it? If you don't want to do it, it doesn't matter how much you read it, how many sermons you listen to, how many commentaries you study. If you don't want to do it, you're not going to get it. The will to do it is the critical thing. And again, this is not to minimize the importance of studying and discussing and meditating on Scripture. In fact, a true desire to obey God's will only intensify those kinds of activities. A person who intends to follow the directions found in an instruction manual is going to read that manual a lot more carefully than a person who's just reading it out of some sort of morbid interest in this particular thing that it's instructing about. If I am preparing a paper for school, for instance, on some subject that, skydiving, for instance, that I have no interest in skydiving. It's the very last thing in the world I want to do. But imagine me having to write a paper on skydiving. Well, I'd read some books on skydiving, some magazine articles, and look it up on the internet and have all my sources and write that paper and hand it in and forget entirely about it. I'd probably not understand half of what I wrote about it. But somebody who's going to do skydiving, well, they're going to do all of that reading and study and plus a whole lot more and plus put it into practice. Someone who wills to do the will of God, his genuine love for God will cause him, as the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and verse 97, to meditate all day long, to think about it all day long. Now think about Pete Maravich, how much he must have thought about basketball. His every waking thought, probably, the whole time he was growing up. He couldn't get it out of his head. That's how we should be with a love for the will of God. The person who's interested in doing the will of God is going to know it more thoroughly and handle it more accurately precisely because he's putting his knowledge into practice. His prayer will be, again, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. I will observe it with my whole heart." In contrast, we have those that are mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, who are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why do you think that is? Why do you think there are people who can sit in Bible classes week after week, year after year after year, whether in churches of the Lord or denominational? Why is it that folks have all of this education in Scripture, but they don't seem to really know anything about what God wants them to do in their lives? Couldn't it be right here in John 7:17, because they really aren't willing to do His will. Therefore, they don't understand about it. Therefore, they're not applying it. Go back with me, if you will, in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We talked about looking into that mirror of God's Word and not just being a hearer who forgets, but a doer. We do according to what we see. We straighten ourselves up according to what we see in that mirror. But I want to back up a couple of verses and get a key component here in our consideration of doing the will of God. For in James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Right in the middle of that, between receiving the word and doing the word, what do you have? Meekness. Receive the word, do the word. Meekness is what's necessary. It's necessary for us. What is meekness? It's a willingness to say to God, "Not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do." Jesus was the meekest person who ever lived. Why was he so meek? Because that's exactly what he said in the garden, isn't it? "Not my will, but yours." The word meekness was used by Aristotle in its original language to refer to a stallion who is strong and powerful and could just stomp you flat if he wanted to. But instead of that, he's under the control of his rider. And the rider can turn all that power wherever the rider wants him to go with that bit and bridle. Even so, we, if we are meek, are under the control of the will of God to do His will in our lives. As we close out this evening, being willing to do God's will makes all the difference. You may be sitting here saying, "Well, I've tried to study Scripture a lot. I really don't understand much about it. What's my problem?" It could be this right here. It could be that you're really not willing to do God's will. You know, the Scriptures, God's Word, are powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and are discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A lot of times when we think we're interpreting Scripture, I've said this many times, we think we're reading a Scripture and we're interpreting it and saying what that means. You know what's really going on? The Scripture is interpreting us. It's carving us up. It's showing what's in our hearts, whether or not we really have the will to do God's will, whether or not we would do it if we understood it. A lot of times our misinterpretations are a result of our unwillingness to do what God's will really says if we understood what it really said. Coach Vince Lombardi noticed throughout his years of coaching football that the champions are not always those who are the biggest and strongest players. In fact, he had some amazing teams who were not really built of the best athletes. He said this: "The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of will. It's a lack of will." And as Christians, the same is true. You may have a strong personality. You may have a keen mind. You may be able to dissect Scripture grammatically in its original languages, quote it backwards and forwards. And yet somebody without all of those abilities may be much, much further along as a Christian if there's somebody who simply wills to do the will of God. What about you tonight? Are you willing to do God's will here and now? God's will for your life. Not a Christian, as we say so often. God's will is that you be a Christian. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're ready to repent, turn away from a life of sin tonight. Name the name of His Son as your Lord and King. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Even tonight, if you would will to do His will, you could be saved. And even tonight, if you're a Christian who's wandered away and not been living His will in your life, you can choose. You can will to do His will right here, right now. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.